Muted.
And now for our morning message, the law. That's the title, is the law. I said I was going to do a short series on God's plan of the ages, and the law is part of that. So, remember I did last week about creation and the amazingness of creation, and it, of course, is in the beginning of God's plan for us. And the law is not the next step, but it's on the way down the road in God's plan. Sinai is one of the main events of the timeline on God's plan. And then last week I introduced this chart. I want you to notice that this is a chart of time, first of all, and the creation happened over, I have to make sure I get the right button. The creation happened over here. These 1 through 7 represents the days. Sinai is a ways into the chart. You see, we passed over the flood, but Sinai is this black line here. And I wanted to talk about that this morning. Sinai is actually an elusive mountain. Did you know that mountains can be elusive? I've heard this song, Elusive Butterfly, but not Elusive Mountain, but it is one. And that was one of the steps on the wilderness wander of Israel, or one of the stops on the wilderness wander of Israel after they were released from Egypt, if you remember that story. Some scholars believe that this is the location of Sinai, and the plain of Sinai is called out in one of the scriptures we're going to read shortly, that this is actually the place. This is what some of the scholars believe, that Israel camped on that plain there where it's flat in front of the mountain, where Moses trekked up and down the mountain, going to speak to God, coming back to speak to the people, going back to God, coming back to the people. And Moses went up and down that mountain a few times. And right now, this place is called Jebel Musa. How do you like that? Jebel Musa and the plain in front of it. So there are several locations that are claimed to be the real deal. I chose this one because it was mentioned in my footnotes that are in my Bible. This Jebel Musa is supposed to be the place. But if that's right or not, I'm not sure. But Sinai is a real place, but I think not so much about the mountain itself as far as being so important, but more about how the event fits into God's plan. I showed you at the beginning, the chart with the plan on there. It begins with creation, and it has a lot of things along the way till you get to the end, or the end times, or the kingdom of God. How it fits into God's plan. The people that were involved, specifically Moses, by name alone represents the event. So I'm saying that Sinai is a mountain, yes, but more than that, it was an event. And the name of Moses represents the event as well, the events at Sinai. And I'm going to read you an example out of Scripture, Matthew 19, 1 through 9. It's Jesus talking to some people. And you'll kind of see what I'm talking about when I read this. Matthew 19, 1 through 9. Uh-oh, I can't take any more notes. My pencil flew away. I can't find Matthew. Where is it, Olivia? No, I found it. If anybody needs help finding a book, she knows where it is. Matthew 19, 1 through 9. When Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. That's a whole big thing all by itself. Some Pharisees, who were legalist people, came to Jesus asking him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And he answered and said, "Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined with his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they were no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. And they said to him, I'm thinking they don't like his answer. And they said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? And he said, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. From the beginning, it was not this way, or it has not been this way. And I say to you, except for whoever divorces his wife, except for immorality and marries another woman, commits adultery. So I'm not talking about adultery or any issue in this passage, only the fact that Moses said. So when Jesus said Moses said, he's talking about this Sinai event. I want to say Sinai all the time, but I listened to it on my phone, pronounced Sinai, I spelled it, and it said Sinai. Kind of like that. So I'll try to stick with that. So my point is that Moses, when his name is used, sometimes it means that event. And another word that uses that or is used to describe this event is the law. Sometimes the words the law means the same thing as Sinai, which means the same thing as Moses. It's talking about an event, not necessarily the people. So in the Bible, sometimes Moses' name is equated with events at Sinai. Likewise, the mountain Sinai represents what happened there. It happened at the mountain, the actual place called Sinai. Different names, same event. The law, Moses, Sinai. They all are synonymous, usually. What happened there was a covenant was established between God and the people. That's what the event is. It's a covenant that was established between God and the people with Moses as the mediator. You don't hear that word very often in the Old Testament, do you? A mediator. Moses was a mediator between God and the people during this covenant or the formation of this covenant. This is a map that I have up for you to see. And we talked about the fact that the Israelites were released from slavery in Egypt. You can see where it says number one. They left Egypt. They got chased away. This is after the 10 plagues. They get kicked out of Egypt. They cross the Red Sea. You can see there below Succoth. They cross the Red Sea, and then they go out in the wilderness and wander. They wander in the wilderness until they're wandering until they get to the Promised Land. So this arrow represents them wandering through the wilderness, that path. And if by Zered over there, if you keep going up and turn left that way, you see Jericho on there. So you know that. The story is they leave Egypt, they're wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years, and finally, 40 years later, they get to Jericho, and then Moses is done, and Joshua takes over. You probably know most of that story, right? Well, this is on their trip. So you see down at the bottom of the peninsula, Mount Sinai, ? So they're not really sure which mountain is the right mountain, but most maps I've seen shows it that far south in the peninsula between the Gulf of Suez, I think that's on the one side, and the Red Sea's on the other. Number eight is Sinai. It's about 3 months' time from one to number eight. So if you can imagine 40 years divided, they go much slower after number eight. It takes about 3 months for them to get the law down there in Sinai. Exodus 19 begins the events. And I want to read you, it's kind of too long of a reading, but I'm going to do it anyway. From Exodus 19. But I have some pictures that you can enjoy. that kind of describe the reading as we go through. I'm in Genesis. Exodus 19. It tells the story, and I can't tell it any better than the way it is right here. So, Exodus 19. In the third month, so it's 3 months after they leave Egypt, after the sons have gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, which is one of those cities between 1 and 8, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and Israel camped in front of the mountain. You can kind of see that from the picture that I showed, that there's a plain in front of the mountain, if that's the right one. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that I will speak to the sons of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. So how would you like to be this mediator guy going up to see God, go back to see the people, go up to see God, go back and forth, back and forth? It probably had good, strong legs, Alex. All the people answered him together, and they said, "All the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses brought back the words to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I shall come to you in a thick cloud in order that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe in you forever." Then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." That would be kind of like an event. This is an event. I'm describing an event here. "So you shall set bounds for the people all around by saying, 'Beware that you do not go to the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, then they shall come up to the mountain.' So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and he washed their garments, and he said, 'Be ready for the third day and do not go near a woman.'" That was part of the rule as well. "So it came about on the third day when it was morning that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire, and its smoke descended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up." That's pretty stout faith for him to go up into the cloud like that. But God did call him. When the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down and warn the people so that you do not break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. But also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, or else the Lord will break out against them." Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come to the mountain, come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, 'Set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Go down and come up again, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, or he will break forth on them.' So Moses went down to the people and told them." So this picture has Moses and the golden calf in it. You probably remember that part of the story where when Moses comes off the mountain that the people had built a calf of gold and they were worshiping it because they thought maybe the cloud ate Moses. He never came down. He was up there so long they didn't really know, and he's angry here and he's about to dash those tablets to the ground. But that doesn't happen until all the way in Exodus 32. That part of the story is described. It's not in Exodus 20, the next part, but it did happen. It's just not giving you all the details of the whole story all at the same time. You have to read through the whole account to get how it transpired or how long it took to transpire. So Moses went down to talk to the people. In chapter 20, verse 1, "Then the Lord spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery." These are important things. They were in the house of slavery. They were slaves in Egypt. "Therefore, have no other gods before me." And you might recognize this little section of scripture. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven or up above the earth or beneath the earth or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day, a Sabbath to the Lord your God, it is in it you shall do no work, or you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner, which is a visitor, or anyone who stays with you. Verse 11, for in the 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that were in them. We talked about that last week. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Verse 12, honor your father and mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbors. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. All the people perceived the thunder, the lightning, and the flashes, and the sounding trumpet, and the smoke, and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, that in order that the fear of him might remain in with you, so that you may not sin." That's the whole reason for all of this, so that you may not sin. So the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. And the Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen that I have spoken to you from heaven. And you shall make no other god besides me, gods of silver, gods of gold, you shall not make for yourselves. You shall make an altar of earth for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep, your oxen, in every place where I cause my name to be remembered. I will come to you and bless you. And if you make an altar of stone for me, you shall not build it of cut stones, for if you wield your tool on it, it will profane it. And you shall go up by the steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed on it. Now these are the ordinances which you are to set before them." So that from that point on, God gave the law. Even though these 10 that he gave, known as the 10 commandments, if you recognized them, are in Exodus 20. But The part where the golden calf, like I was saying, is not in this part of the context. It's all the way up into chapter 32. And if you are somebody that really is interested in what the law is, it stretches for quite a little bit. But in the Bible, sometimes Moses' name is equated to the events of Sinai, to that happening that we just read. When you say Moses, that's what they mean. They're talking about the events that happened there. So the very first laws given after the Ten Commandments are about how to handle situations that might arise regarding your slaves. It's kind of peculiar. That's the first thing I read, and I started going through the laws. The first thing is about slaves. Nowadays, that's a big can of worms. I might even have to pay you guys reparation for me even saying that in our twisted society that's very PC now. But God allowed it in those days. Slaves were there. They were part of the situation of man. Anyway, all the way back from Exodus 20, where we started in 19, from Exodus 20 through Leviticus, all the way through Leviticus, the rest of Exodus, all of Leviticus, all the way into Numbers 10 is where the law is given. It takes that long to give the law. And I think it's important to notice, and we're not going to go over the details of the law, not even a little. I think it's important to note that a great deal of ink is dedicated to the tabernacle, which was Israel's portable church building that they had to move every time they moved. You can see that their path was quite a distance. So they moved often. I don't know how often, but they did move. And every time they moved, they had to take that tabernacle and take it all apart, pack it all up, and move it with them when they stopped, get it all out, put it all back together. There's a lot of that law is dedicated to that building, how it was to be made, and how to move it, what to not touch, what to touch. That portable temple and later their permanent temple were tied to the law that was given to Moses at Sinai. It was tied to the law, it was part of the law. As I recall scripture from the beginning, which we did a little bit last week, God walking in the garden with Adam and Eve was the last time he was in the presence of man. So you remember that story. And then the angel guarded the entrance to the garden and wouldn't let man come back in. But this tabernacle and this occurrence at Sinai is God's attempt at coming back to the presence of men. Even though occasionally there is an agent sent to see and give messages to people between Adam and Moses, Abraham had visitors, different people had visitors. God communicated with man, but he wasn't in their presence like he was at Sinai, like he was in the garden. Sinai is where God's intent to be with man again is renewed. 613 laws were given in that Jewish law. It's quite a few, 613. Remember that number, 613. They covered many situations about the tabernacle, how to handle people, and how to handle God. I think you could probably break down all the laws and they're going to fall in those categories. There might be some exceptions, but I think that would be. There are some churches and people that feel like this Sinai law or this Moses law are what we should be following now, or at least part of it. And then Brian in class quoted this verse for us. But talking about the law, or Moses' law, or Sinai, if you treat people according to their outward appearance, this is GNT, which is Good News Translation, you are guilty of sin, but the law condemns you as a lawbreaker. Whoever breaks one commandment is guilty of breaking them all. How many laws were there? 613. There were more than 10. There were 613. If you broke one, you broke them all. The verses show to me that the law was given at Sinai as a package deal. You can't pick and choose what part you want to keep and decide that you think this or that part is not relevant anymore. I just want to keep a little part of it. Maybe let's just keep the Sabbath. That's part of the law, right? Let's just keep the Sabbath. But James is saying all of it, if any of it, the law is one law with many parts. So you either break the law or you don't. So if you break the law, you sin. If you don't break the law, you don't sin. So if you break one, you broke them all. It's one law. The covenant of the law at Sinai had a beginning at the mountain and was not intended to be continued to the end of time. The law had a sunset. I don't know if you noticed, but on the timeline and the first slide, it had the Abrahamic covenant that goes all the way through from the time it was issued. It's open all the way until the eternal age. It never has an end. And then the law of Moses is stuck inside that Abrahamic covenant that has a beginning with Moses, and it has an end with the cross. So the law of Moses was not intended to go on and on and on and on forever. The law was added to Abraham's covenant for a period of time, as noted in these verses. Much like last week, learning about creation in Scripture not only happens at the beginning, you can learn from it everywhere. The law can be learned about in the New Testament as well. You don't have to go back to only Exodus to find out about the law. It talks about it everywhere. In fact, here in Galatians 3, 15 through 19, this is GNT as well. My friends, My friends, I am going to use an everyday example. When two people agree on a matter and sign an agreement, no one can break it or add anything to it. Is that true? A contract? Isn't that what a covenant is, a contract? Now, God made his promise to Abraham and his descendant. The scripture does not say the plural descendants, meaning many people, but a singular descendant, meaning one person only, namely Christ. So Christ is the descendant of Abraham. That's one thing it teaches us. What I mean is that God made a covenant with Abraham or an agreement or a contract with Abraham and promised to keep it. Does anybody remember what that agreement was in a nutshell? You will inherit the earth, pretty much. If you go through Scripture, his agreement to Abraham is you will inherit the earth. Pretty simple. The law was given, and promised to keep it in the middle of 17. The law was given 430 years later, which is where Moses comes in, 430 years after Abraham. Cannot break that covenant. The law, which was given 430 years later, cannot break that covenant and cancel God's promise to Abraham, is what he means here. For if God's gift depends on the law, then it no longer depends on his promise. However, it was because of his promise that God gave that gift to Abraham. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added in order to show what wrongdoing is, or what sin is. And it is meant to last until the coming of Abraham's descendant, to whom the promise was made. So it came with Moses at Sinai, and it ends when Abraham's descendant comes, or Christ. Has he come? Yes. So the law is over. And in verse 19 on there, it shows that the law was added to Abraham's promise. It wasn't on its own or its own standing. And it was added to show transgression, or to show sin. Romans 5:20, NASB, So the law came in so that transgression would increase. Doesn't this seem weird? The law came in so that transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That's kind of hard to understand if you only take this verse. The law came to show that people sin? That's what it's all about? Yeah, that's what it's all about. The purpose of the law was to show God's grace through Jesus Christ. The end of the law is the beginning of freedom from sin. So really, the law introduces Jesus Christ. I'm going to read you a little bit out of Galatians 4. I might have to get Olivia to help me find it. Galatians, Ephesians 4. I found it. Listen to what Paul says to the churches at Galatia, and it's about the law and Jesus, really. It's a comparison. Galatians 4, 21 to 31, if you're taking notes. Tell me, you want to be under the law? I didn't know I had it on a slide. Okay, I have it on a slide. You can read it with me. How did you do that? They can read my mind. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons. And you probably know this story too. Abraham had two sons. One by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. Do you remember their names? Hagar and Sarah. The bondwoman is Hagar. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, which is what we're talking about, bearing children who are to be slaves. Remember, these people came from slavery, and now it's saying that they are slaves. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children, which really means she's under the law. But Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother, for it is written, and this is talking about Sarah, rejoice, barren woman who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more numerous are your children of the desolate than is the one, or than of the one who has a husband. You and your brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. So it was Ishmael and Isaac are the two sons that were born. In verse 29, but as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. You remember that story? Ishmael picked on Isaac. Sarah insisted that Hagar and her son leave because he's picking on Isaac. It kind of shows the whole thing right through here. In verse 30, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of a free woman. So really is what it's saying is we are not participators in the law, we're participators in Christ, because the law leads to Christ. We don't want to be in the old form, we want to be in the new form, because the old form is sin, the new form has forgiveness. The old form only shows your sin. So I want to close with a reading from my Bible phone, or my phone Bible, because it's a different translation than the one I really use, this one. I use several translations, but this one is Good News Translation as well. And it's Galatians 3, if you're taking notes, 10 through 14. Galatians 3, 10 through 14. To those who depend on obeying the law, live under a curse. For the scripture says, whoever does not always obey everything that is written in the book of the law is under God's curse. So if you don't If you don't keep 613 laws all the way, all the time, you are under God's curse. Now it is clear that no one is put right with God by means of the law. So we can't please God by saying that we are perfect in the law, because no one's perfect. Because the scripture says only the person who is put right with God shall live through faith. And that's how he shall live, by faith. But the law has nothing to do with faith. Instead, the scripture says, whoever does everything the law requires will live. But it's not about faith. It's about following the law. But by becoming a curse for us, Christ has redeemed us from the curse that the law brings. So the law brings a curse. For the scripture says, anyone who hanged on a tree is under God's curse. Christ did this in order that the blessing which God promised to Abraham might be given to the Gentiles by means of Jesus Christ, so that through faith we might receive the Spirit God promised by God. And that's the verse I wanted to close with. So it's telling us that Christ is the only way we can be forgiven from sin. The law only points out our sin. There's no forgiveness in the law. So praise God, the law led to Jesus Christ. Otherwise, all there is left is sin. But Jesus does come and change all that, or did come and change all that. Let's close with number 190.